This morning I want to speak to you for a few minutes. A sermon entitled Jesus' Secret Message to the Disciples on Good Friday. It wasn't secret, they just missed it. You ever had anybody tell you something and it just kind of like goes over your head or it just don't register, you know? Maybe because you think it's not really a possibility. You have some doubts of whether or not it can be true or not. That probably had a lot to do with why the disciples just didn't get it when Jesus gave them this invitation that they didn't understand. And he had to send it to them several times before they finally got it. It wasn't that Jesus had kept it secret from the disciples. He had spoken it clearly. They just didn't get it. They missed it completely. What was that message? The fact is they missed that message several times because, as you'll see, he sent that message either directly, speaking it, inviting them directly, or sending it through someone else several times. They didn't grasp the fact that Jesus would die for their sins, or that he would be resurrected from the dead. They had expected him, when he came in, to set up an earthly kingdom, to be their king. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were wanting. And so, but when he was arrested, beaten, mistreated, hanging on a cross to die, it seemed they couldn't hear anything he said to them. They just couldn't hear him. It seemed they lost hope. Although he had told them that all this would happen, they just didn't seem to hear it. They just didn't get it. Because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. A lot of times people tell us something that's not what we want to hear, we just kind of let it go on. In one ear and out the other, you know. And that was part of the problem. How many times has someone told you something you didn't want to hear, and you just refused to hear it? Not because they didn't tell you, but because you didn't want to hear it. You see, Jesus had a reunion planned. He had a reunion planned for himself and his disciples to meet after he was resurrected. And he gave them specific instructions as to where to go and to meet him after the resurrection, but they didn't hear it. He had spent a lot of time with his disciples in a place called Galilee. And that's where he told them to meet him. He said, I'll meet you in Galilee after the resurrection, after I'm raised from the dead. But they ignored that. They didn't hear it. They didn't believe. When they saw him crucified, they thought it was over. You know, their hope was gone. You ever had something happen and it just kind of took all your hope away? There's no more hope. No more reason to try, you know. I was so looking forward to a certain thing happening, and now, you know, all that hope's gone. Well, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples lost their hope in him. And so, they didn't hear his invitation. Meet me in Galilee after the resurrection. They'd spent a lot of time there. They were familiar with the area. It made perfect sense that he would ask them to meet him there after he was raised from the dead. So let's look at this message and see what we can get from it. There are a lot of people today who have heard the invitation from Jesus, but they, like the disciples, have not really heard it. They've ignored it, you know. They don't want to hear it because they don't want to do what He's asked them to do. And so I think we can maybe see some similarities in this morning as we look at Jesus' invitation to the disciples and look through this process as He was tried and convicted and beaten and hanged on a cross. Meet me in Galilee. If you look into Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 through 32, we're going to look at actually a little more than that. We'll begin there in verse 30 of chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. Now, the setting is they've just completed the Last Supper, where the disciples ate this last meal with Jesus before He would go to the cross to give His life to pay our sin debt. Verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." There's the invitation. He said, all y'all going to be scattered. Y'all going to deny me. You know, deny that you ever knew me because of the things that are about to happen. But I'll meet you in Galilee after I've risen from the dead. Of course, we know that they were not going to deny Him. Peter spoke up. He was pretty outspoken, and he spoke up immediately and said, "Though all men may be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And Jesus told Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter said, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. They said, no, we're not going to deny you. We'll never do that. We'll die with you, but we won't deny you. We know the rest of the story, right? Before the cock crowed, Peter denied Him three times. So, yeah, he was with Him. That's one of those. And he said, no, not me. Three times he denied even knowing Jesus. Right after he had told Jesus that he would die for Him, but he'd never deny Him. So the disciples denied Him. They refused to even acknowledge that they knew Him. That same account is recorded in Mark chapter 14, verse 26 through 28, which says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." The invitation had been given. After I have risen, I will go before you to Galilee. Meet me in Galilee. So, we see there that the invitation was there, but they did not hear that invitation. They refused to hear that invitation. Instead of meeting Him in Galilee like He had asked them to do, instead of leaving after the crucifixion and heading on to Galilee to meet Jesus, because he had told them, I'll meet you there after I'm risen from the dead, and they remained in Jerusalem. And they were afraid. Jesus had just been arrested. He had been condemned to die. He had been crucified on the cross. And the people, when given a choice, had chosen to let a criminal free rather than let Jesus free. They let Barabbas free because it was customary to release one. And so they chose Barabbas rather than Jesus. And so the disciples are thinking, you know, they've just crucified Jesus, and we're probably next, you know. And so they're hiding and trying to stay out of the limelight. They want to stay back, stay hid, because they're afraid that the leaders, the religious leaders, who were the ones who had had Jesus arrested and crucified. And so the disciples are thinking, you know, we're probably going to be next. And so their concern was protecting themselves. They've not even heard that invitation. They didn't hear that Jesus said, meet me in Galilee. I will meet you there. They didn't hear that. And so several things happened. One of those things was on the first Easter morning there, or in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, the Bible said, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and people, I'm sorry, that's not where I want to start. I want to get on over beyond that. Let's go to chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto them, unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. So we see the Marys coming to the tomb. They come to anoint the body. And when they get there, and other accounts give us, you know, as they're on their way, there's discussion going on, you know, how we're going to roll the tomb, open the tomb. You know, how we're going to roll a stone away. Who's going to do that? You know, and they had all these questions. They're trying to figure all this out. Is they're on the way to the tomb, and when they get there, lo and behold, God has already taken care of that. The stone's been rolled back, and the tomb is open. But there's no Jesus there. There's an angel that talks to them, and again, he extends this invitation that Jesus had given the disciples right after they finished the Last Supper. In verse number 7 there, in chapter 28 of Matthew, says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. So the angel tells these women, Marys, to go tell the disciples, go remind the disciples that Jesus said for them to go to Galilee. He's going to meet them in Galilee. And so they do exactly what the angel tells them to do. But the disciples didn't believe. When these ladies told the disciples what they had seen, you'll find, I believe it's over in John's gospel, the record of it where Peter and John didn't believe it, and so they had to see it for themselves. Remember, they ran to the tomb, and I believe John outran Peter, and he stopped at the outside of the tomb, and Peter, when he got there, just went right on in, and then John came in, and they saw all the grave clothes laying there, but there was no Jesus. You know, even when they had been told, when these ladies had told them that Jesus has resurrected, Jesus had told them to start with, before any of this happened, He told them that this was going to happen. He was going to be crucified, but that He was going to be raised up 3 days later. He told them that. You see, they didn't necessarily believe that. Well, there's a message that He has told us. He told us that He was coming back. He is coming back. But how many people believe that? You know? And we know that He even gives us the signs of the times. He tells us in Scripture the things that are going to be happening and things that are going to happen before He comes back. And all those things have happened, and there's absolutely nothing that has to happen that has not happened before He comes back, and we're still going our own way, doing our own thing, ignoring that invitation to be ready when He comes, because He is coming back to get those who have accepted Him as their Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of their lives. He's coming to get us. And He's going to take us to heaven to spend eternity with Him. But how many people believe that? You know? And He's told us over and over. And we've heard it preached over and over and over and over and over. We've heard it. What are we doing about it? Are we really expecting Him to come back? Does the life we're living give any indication that we believe that Jesus could come back today and get His church? You know? The disciples had heard. He had told them what was going to happen. More times than one. They really didn't believe it. They just didn't hear it. It didn't sink in. And I think that's a problem with so many people today, is it's just not sinking in. They really don't believe it. Yeah, that sounds good, but, you know, I don't know about this God stuff, you know. I mean, I don't, you know. We're going to live. One of these days we're going to die, and, you know, that's going to be it. You know, they'll put us in the grave. Maybe they'll cremate us, scatter us on the bay or out in the garden or somewhere, and, you know, that'll be the end of it. That's not the end. That is not the end. Paul writes about that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You can read about that when he was clarifying that with those back at Thessalonica in that day that believe that same lie, that we live, we die, and that's it. And he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, those who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those are believers that have passed from this life. He refers to them as being asleep in Jesus. He said, even those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep, who have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. For eternity we'll be with the Lord. Paul was clarifying for those who had that false belief that there's no afterlife, there's nothing after this life. You know, when we die, that's it. No, there's an eternity after this life. And that eternity is going to be spent in one of two places. It's either in heaven with Jesus, or it's going to be in hell, a place of eternal torment where there's never any possible chance of getting any relief. I am not going there. Okay? I don't like heat that much. I've burned myself before. It hurts bad. I'm not going to spend eternity in a fire that will never be quenched. And neither does anybody else have to, because Jesus has provided a way so we don't have to. So He's given us an invitation. One such invitation we find in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden's light." He invites us to come to Him, to bring our burdens, our cares to Him, to yoke up with Him. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." A few of you are young enough that you don't remember oxen being yoked together, you know, to carry a load. There are a couple of reasons for yoking those oxen together. They would normally yoke an older, more experienced, stronger ox with a younger, less experienced, and weaker ox to help that weaker one carry that load, to pull whatever the load was that they were carrying, and that stronger one would help that weaker one carry that load. So it wasn't so hard on the weaker one. But the other reason was to teach that young, immature ox the way to go. You know, that older, more mature ox he's been down this path before. He's dragged these logs out of these woods before, or whatever the case might be, and he knows which way to go, and so he's teaching the younger one which way to go, because they're yoked together and they go the same path. And Jesus invites us to get in the yoke with Him. He's the stronger one. He's able to carry our burdens, to lift our burdens and make our load lighter. And He's also the way. Not only does He know the way, He is the way. And so if we yoke up with Him and go with Him, we're going to be in the right path, doing the right thing. And so that's the invitation. You know, invites us to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. He invited these disciples to a reunion. There's going to be a reunion one day for those of us who have trusted Jesus to be our Savior, let Him become Lord of our lives. I've got a lot of folks that have gone before me, family members, friends, church members, co-workers, you know, people that had genuinely trusted Jesus to be their Savior and allowed Him to become Lord of their life. And they've been called home. And I'm looking forward to that reunion when we'll be reunited again. I'm more looking forward to that reunion with Jesus and being there in the very presence of the one that hung on the cross and paid my sin debt. The one who has come so that I can have life and have it more abundantly here and now. You know, I'm looking forward to being with Him. That's my primary interest. But there are a lot of other folks that have gone on, and that's going to be a glad reunion day. There's a song that talks about that glad reunion day. I'm looking forward to that. Jesus was inviting His disciples to a reunion in Galilee. Go on to Galilee, and I'll meet you there after I've risen from the dead. And the distance from where they were to Galilee, if they'd have headed out right after the crucifixion, they'd have been close when Jesus got there, but they didn't go. They hung around in Jerusalem. So they stayed in Jerusalem. Instead of heading to Galilee to meet with Jesus, they hid in fear. When they had waved the palm branches to herald Jesus' entry into Jerusalem just a few days earlier, they thought their political Savior had arrived to free them from the tyranny of Rome. But instead, they'd put Him on trial, sentenced Him to death. They'd beaten Him, ridiculed Him, spat upon Him, mocked Him, placed a crown of thorns upon His head, pierced His side, and hung Him on a cross to die. The one that the disciples thought was going to be their Savior, political Savior. And when the people were given that choice, as I mentioned earlier, to have someone released, they cried, "Release Barabbas." Well, what are we going to do with Jesus? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. And so their Savior, Jesus, was crucified. They've watched Him die. It was over. You know, that's it. He's dead. He can't do us any good anymore. Why would they want to go to Galilee to meet Him? He's not coming. He's dead. And that was their thought process. They still do not hear what Jesus has been telling them all along, that He is going to give His life. But 3 days later, He's going to be resurrected. And they've just not heard that. Because it didn't make sense from a human perspective. How many times do we try to explain a miracle away because it just don't fit? It's not humanly possible for that to happen. We'll even look through the Bible and try to explain miracles away and try to figure out some other something that could have happened to, you know, to cause that to look like it was a miracle. That's, in my opinion, called blasphemy. You know, when you start trying to explain God's Word away, you're working in dangerous territory. It's a bad place to be. What you need to do is recognize and realize that this is God's Word. It's absolutely true. If you believe it, that's good. If you don't believe it, that don't change anything. It's still the truth. Okay? And if the Bible says it, there's the old saying, the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it. If the Bible says it, that settles it. It don't matter if you believe it or not. Oh, it'll matter to you and your relationship with Christ. But it don't change the fact that God's Word's absolutely true. There's no error in God's Word. And so, they watched Him die. It's all over. There's no reason to go to Galilee. You know, He's dead. So, you know, that's it. But then, when those ladies went to the tomb and they came back and they told the disciples, "He's not there, he's risen," like the angel had told them. And then after that, Jesus appeared to these women. Recorded in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 28, Matthew's Gospel. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" How many times has he told them that? And he told them that. He told these ladies when they went to the tomb, he told the angel told them, "Go tell them what Jesus said. Go meet Jesus at Galilee." And here again, Jesus himself appears to these ladies and says, "Go tell the disciples to meet me at Galilee." We're awful hard-headed sometimes, and it's pretty hard for us to understand what God wants us to do. And a lot of the reason is a lot of the same problems that were going on here, they just didn't believe. You know, we think from a human perspective. We think about what's possible for us to do. We forget that the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. Proverbs 3, 5, 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But the problem is, instead of trusting the Lord, we lean on our own understanding. We trust our own human abilities. And we get in trouble. If you continue to trust in your human abilities, you're going to miss heaven. Because you can't believe that Jesus is God's only begotten Son, that He was born of a virgin. He came and lived on this earth to set an example for us. He gave His life hanging on a cross to pay our sin debt. The only way to believe that is by faith. That's not in your own, you know, you can't understand, you can't explain all that from a human perspective. Here's a virgin that never been with a man, and she gives birth to a child. That's humanly impossible, right? I know now we have all this artificial stuff, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about a virgin who's never been with a man. There's no artificial insemination, all that stuff. It's an impossibility with man, but not with God. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. That sounds pretty impossible from a human perspective, don't it? How many of you have lived sinless thus far? Don't raise your hands because that'll be another sin. Okay? We've all sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus gave His life on the cross to pay our sin debt because He was the only one that could do that because He had no sin. But He paid for our sin. And 3 days later, He just came out of the grave. Alive. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Is that humanly possible? No. But is it possible with God? And that's the only way that you can become a Christian, is to get out of your humanity and put your faith in God and believe that what God says is absolutely true. The disciples would eventually go to Galilee after Jesus had appeared to them, coming through closed doors and just appeared where they were together and revealed himself to them. Twice at least. The first time Thomas was not there. And when they told Thomas, he said, I'll never believe it unless I see the nail prints in his hand, unless I can put my finger in the nail prints in his hand and place my hand in his side where the spear was pierced in his side. Jesus appeared again when Thomas was there. So minimum of two times he appeared to them, to the disciples, in person before they ever decided to go to Galilee, which is where he had asked them to go to start with. Just meet me there in Galilee. So today, an invitation has been given to you. He invited the disciples to meet them in Galilee. He's invited you to accept his gift of salvation, forgiveness of sin, and allow him to give you eternal life to spend with him in heaven. Have you heard his invitation? Has it sunk in? Do you really believe that the only way you can get to heaven is by trusting Jesus to be your Savior and allow him to come Lord of your life? Not just to walk an aisle and shake a preacher's hand and be baptized and get your name on the church roll. That baptism certificate won't get you anywhere if there's not a genuine repentance and relationship with Christ. Okay? That's what gets us to heaven. That genuine repentance, trusting Jesus to be our Savior and allowing him to come Lord in our life. Jesus is coming back. Jesus told the disciples, I'll meet you in Galilee after I've resurrected. He's told us, I'll meet you in the clouds when I come back to get my church. Do we believe that? By the way, that's another demonstration of how much he loves you. In John chapter 14, the first six verses, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. The way you know. And Thomas said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What did he tell us? He said, I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and receive you unto myself. He's personally coming after you. Paul reminded us of that over in 1 Thessalonians in the scripture I quoted earlier, when he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Jesus is not going to entrust you to a death angel or anybody else. He loves you enough, he was willing to pay your sin debt hanging on the cross. He wants you to accept that gift of salvation. And he loves you enough that he's going to prepare a place for you. And he's going to come personally, come back to get you, to take you to be with him for eternity. That's a pretty good demonstration of love. How much do we love him? Our everyday life answers that question. The way we live our life every day tells the truth of how much we love Jesus Christ. What do? To please him, to try not to put him back on that cross, to drive those nails again, to put those stripes on his back. What do we do every day to try to prevent any more pain to him? The invitation of Jesus has been extended. Come to me, he said. Repent of your sins. Trust me to be your Savior. And allow me to be your Lord. I'll come get you one day. Take you to be with me. But in the meantime, John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I've come that you can have life and have it more abundantly. That's here and now. His desire, his intention is for you to enjoy life here on this earth. Now, we can only do that when we've put him first, trusted him. Have you heard his invitation? Father, I love you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for loving us. God, I thank you that I know that your word is absolutely true. God, I thank you that you love me enough that you were willing to allow your only begotten Son to suffer beyond my imagination and to give his life hanging on a cross because he loves me that much. Well, I pray for every person seated in this building today. If there's one who's never genuinely trusted you to be Savior and allowed you to be Lord of their life, I pray right now as the Holy Spirit deals with that heart, as it convicts them and draws them to you, or that they not leave here until they've made their preparation sure. So they know that they know that they know that they'll spend eternity with you when this life is past. I love you and thank you for all things in Christ's name. For his sake, amen. Stand with me for a moment. Music's playing. Song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. A lot of people are waiting for a better time. They're waiting to get some things cleaned up in their life, and you know, it'll never happen. You got to come just like you are. Just come, let him clean you up. Come and say, God, I'm sorry. I have broken your law. I have violated your will over and over. I've sinned. And I'm sorry, I repent of that sin. And I invite you today to come take control of my life. I want to live for you from this day forward. Anyone, maybe you've done that and you've allowed Satan to distract you, discourage you. That's his job, that's what he does.